Well, good evening. For those that want some more coffee, go ahead and grab some. And for the rest, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, for context's sake, we're going to back up and start at the beginning of the chapter. So, chapter 2, verse 1 of Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So tonight, like I said, we're starting in verse 9, which is kind of halfway through, more or less, the story of the wise men. Ed did a great job last week of covering the first part of the wise men and their interactions with Herod as they came to Jerusalem. But it's interesting, in this passage we're looking at, we get details that we don't find in any of the other Gospels. Mark and John completely ignore this time period. Don't even address it. It's not even mentioned. Luke, who spends a large chunk of time talking about the events leading up to the birth of Christ and the birth of Christ and the immediate events right after it, kind of leaves this out. In fact, if you read what Luke says, it's kind of interesting because they go from in the temple meeting Simeon and Anna to moving to Nazareth. Well, there's a chunk of time that is completely missing in that verse. And Matthew's the only one that gives us details of that. So this is very, to me, some very rich revelation that God's given us here. One of the things that, to me, is interesting about it is the response of the people. And Ed kind of covered this a little bit. You have different responses that you see when the wise men come to Jerusalem. You have Herod's response. Well, his response is, kill him. You have the people of Jerusalem's response, and we talked about that a little bit last week, and their response was that they were troubled by his coming. And then you have the religious leaders' response, and their initial response to this was kind of like, yeah, the Messiah is supposed to come, and he's supposed to be born over there. Do what you want with it. And that was it. It's not like, oh, he's supposed to be born over there. Oh, he's here? Oh, none of that. Just, yeah, he's supposed to be born over there. We really don't care, but he's over there. And you see the similar responses to Jesus throughout his time on the earth, throughout his life and ministry. You'll see some of these different responses. Indifference, hatred, they're troubled by him. But one of the responses we see is that of the wise men. And what was the response of the wise men? It was worship. So, gentlemen, as we go through our study tonight, I want you to keep this question in mind. We're talking about a narrative section, okay? And sometimes narrative sections are a little more challenging because we don't see principles of, you know, doctrine or doctrines discussed. But I think if you think about it and pay attention as we go through this, you should be able to come up with at least one thing that we can take away from this passage. So keep this in mind. The first thing we see is the wise men listening to Herod. And I think it's kind of interesting the way the text says it. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went their way. So they listened to what Herod had to say. We don't really know what their response to Herod was. We know that they must have given him some information and communicated with him based on what Herod does in the next passage that we'll be covering next week. But you see them listening. And I know for me personally, I should do more listening and less talking. God gave me two ears and one mouth. So theoretically, I should do 100% more listening than I do speaking. My children would probably attest to the fact that the opposite is true when they're in my presence. The next thing that we see happening is after the wise men leave, they come and they see the star. Verse 9, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. Now, it says that the star rose in my translation. Well, that's kind of what stars do, right? The stars of the sky, if you were to spend enough time and watch, they actually travel through the night sky during the course of the evening, okay? So this star kind of acted like a normal star. It rose with the others. But it did some things that normal stars don't do. It gave them direction. Now, when you're walking by foot, you might not be able to tell the stars are moving real well, but apparently these guys were able to follow this star. So it was doing something that a normal star wasn't doing. And then after it led them for a while, it stops, which normal stars don't do that. They continue to move through the heavens. So this was a special star. Now, we don't know the details. We don't know what did the star look like. We don't know. How did they see it? Did anybody else? We don't know. The text doesn't say. It says, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose, it went before them and came until it came and rested over the place where the child was. You know, was it this big star just kind of hanging right above? I don't know. How did they know that was the house? Not real sure. Something that hit me today when I read through this passage again. These men were in the east and traveled west. They were in the east and traveled west. I'm going to do it the way you guys are seeing it, right? And they went to Jerusalem. Now, does anybody know which direction Jerusalem is in relationship to Bethlehem? Bethlehem is which direction from Jerusalem? East or west?
Northeast.
Northeast. So when they came to Jerusalem, they were looking towards the star. And when they left Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem, they had to almost backtrack and go back that way if they came from the east, right? So it's just a question. I have no clue. Did they stop paying attention to the star and just head to Jerusalem? I don't know. Was it part of fulfilled scripture that the Lord directed them to Jerusalem so that they could interact with Herod so that prophecies could be fulfilled? Don't have an answer to that. Just something that crossed my mind today. Anyway, so what was their response? After they see the star, they then rejoice greatly. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. In the way this is phrased, with exceedingly great joy, if you look at it in the original, it's like a repetition and an emphasis. Each of those, the rejoiced and the joy, both have adjectives talking about how exceedingly great. And it's like these guys were just real. Okay, how about this? They were Kansas City fans on Sunday night when there was 30 seconds left in the game, right? In the third quarter, but in the last 30 seconds, they got really excited because their team was about to win a Super Bowl after 50 years. Well, these guys were really excited because they had seen the star and they were getting close to the end of their journey. And then we see what they did once they arrived there. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And it's interesting that immediately, as soon as they get there, they worship him. Another note, you see the way they're listed. Verse 11, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary. Now, look down at verse 13. Angel talking to Joseph, take the child and his mother. Verse 14, he rose and took the child and his mother. Verse 20, rise, take the child and his mother. Verse 21, he rose and took the child and his mother. Happens five different times. It's interesting that every single one of those five times, the child is mentioned first. Now, a lot of times when we talk about families, we'll mention the parents and then the children. Because in our way of thinking, the parents are adults, they have a little bit more gravitas, and then we mention the children. So why would it that they reversed it? Well, I think it's because of who we're talking about. As the verse in the baptistry, in the auditorium says, he is the preeminent one. Colossians chapter 1. He deserves to be in a place of preeminence. And then the men, the wise men brought gifts. They brought gifts to the king of the Jews. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold. Now, gold's value has always been high. It fluctuates, but we as humans have always valued gold. It's very expensive regardless of how much you bring. Frankincense is a fragrance that it's also an incense or a perfume. And it was used in offerings in the tabernacle and the temple throughout the Old Testament. You can reference frankincense and it shows up all kinds of places. Myrrh is also a fragrance, and it is also used in an oil form and for perfume. Now, it's interesting, if you look up myrrh in the Old Testament, it shows up in relation to ladies and their perfume. In the book of Esther, when all of the girls were in the beauty contest for the king, myrrh was one of the fragrances that they used. And then throughout the Song of Solomon, you'll see, and it's interesting, you'll see both the husband and wife using myrrh as a perfume or a cologne. So, gentlemen, is there any significance to the items that the wise men brought? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
They're all suitable for a king.
Yep, they are.
Is not myrrh used also for embalming?
It is, yes.
So if you use the gold for a king and myrrh at the end state for the embalming of Christ being embalmed or entombed, and I'm not sure about frankincense. There's something else about frankincense in that trilogy there, and I'm not sure what it is. I have to look it up.
Gold represents deity.
Okay.
Frankincense, purity. and myrrh would be the embalming, you know, of the dead.
And that is a very traditional idea of what they represent.
Wouldn't frankincense represents when he was dying, they put that in the wrappings to keep the fragrance down.
I know they did with myrrh. I can't remember for sure on frankincense. I'm pretty sure myrrh was referenced in that passage, but I don't remember for sure on frankincense. I think another possibility is turn to Isaiah chapter 60. I think there's another possibility as well that it was a prophecy that these things would be brought to him. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. Isaiah 60, verse 6 says, "They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." The key thing that I think we need to take away from this is the wise men were willing to be extravagant in their gifts. They brought expensive items. Gold is not cheap, still today. Frankincense was not inexpensive either. Myrrh was highly prized, and so thus very expensive. And so I think it's interesting that when these men came to worship the King of the Jews, they brought expensive, extravagant gifts that cost them something. And so I would have a question for us to consider. Are we this way? Are we extravagant and free with our worship to the King of Jews, the King of Kings? The next thing that we see is a warning. Verse 12, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So the wise men were warned not to go back to Herod. We don't know what they may have promised him, because the text doesn't record that. But what we do know is that they were warned not to go back to him. And so they didn't. They went to their own country by another way. They heeded the warning that they were given. If you've read through the first two chapters of Matthew, there's a number of different times where people have dreams and things are revealed to them. In this particular one, all we have recorded is that they were warned in a dream. Now, some of the times when Joseph is addressed in a dream, we hear that Joseph had a dream and an angel of the Lord came to him and said whatever the angel revealed to him. It doesn't say that here, but if you go to the end of the chapter, end of chapter 2, Joseph also has a dream and an angel is not mentioned. So just because an angel isn't mentioned doesn't mean it wasn't the Lord speaking to them. Because I think the Lord was working in these men to protect Jesus from Herod. And we'll see how that plays out. God's omniscience and omnipotence are both displayed in this warning. He's powerful enough to put a dream into the heads of these men, and then later, as we'll see, into Joseph's head. And he knows everything that's going on, so he knows what Herod's plan is, what Herod intends. Because Herod didn't tell the wise men, "Hey, tell me where he is so I can go kill him." No, he lied to them. "Tell me where he is so I can go and worship him as well." Well, if he was really that intent, why didn't he go with them right then and there, right? So, at any rate. But it's interesting. The wise men heeded the warning they were given. As soon as they had this dream, they departed to their own country another way. We then have the warning part two, because we have Joseph getting a warning right after the wise men leave in verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" How many times is Joseph given instructions in a dream in Matthew?
Three in the first two chapters.
I counted four, but close. God is protecting the life of Jesus, using the wise men, sending them home another way, using Joseph to move Mary and Jesus to Egypt. Satan has been trying since day one, since the fall of Adam, has been trying to destroy this seed because of that prophecy given in Genesis chapter 3 to Eve that through your seed, you're going to bruise the head of the serpent. Serpent's going to bruise his heel, but your seed will crush him. And so Satan, from that time, has been trying to destroy the line of Christ. Look at Cain and Abel, right? Right away, right out of the gate, boom, Cain kills his brother. God provides Seth, and the line there takes care of that situation. Throughout the time of Israel, God chose Jacob, not Esau, even though Esau was the oldest, and even through Jacob's conniving ways of going about it, God was working. You look at some of the children of Israel, Judah in particular, who is the house that Jesus was from, not the most reputable guy sometimes, but God still worked through him. God used a Moabite woman in the line of Christ. Satan has been trying to destroy this line, to mess it up, to cause issues with it. He tried to destroy the Jews how many times? Throughout the Old Testament. Multiple times. He's always trying to wipe them out, to stop this one individual from coming. But God, being in complete control, won't allow it. Because there was an appointed time for Jesus to die, and this was not that time yet. When it came time, then he did. But up until then, nothing Satan could do would stop him. It's interesting what Joseph does. Verse 14, he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Joseph again demonstrates his character. It's interesting, though, Joseph is actually given an explanation. In the dream, he said, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So he's given an explanation. I want you to go to Egypt, and here's why I want you to do that. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph. There's not a lot of detail given about him, but what we do know is that he was obedient. He demonstrated this repeatedly, and God, in his omniscience, chose the perfect man to be Jesus' stepfather. Joseph did the job very well. He was obedient, even when things were difficult or possibly expensive to him in a personal reputation-type manner. I mean, think about the fact of what happened in chapter 1 when he's told by the angel in the dream, as Earl, you talked about some, to take Mary as his wife, even though she was known to be pregnant. That had to have cost him in his reputation in Nazareth. Wait a minute, she's pregnant, and you're going to marry her anyway? I mean, I can just imagine Joseph talking to, people he knew, and, Joseph, what are you doing? You realize you marry this girl? Your reputation's done. But Joseph obeyed. In this situation, he's told to take off for Egypt. Well, didn't the children of Israel, 1,000 years before, flee Egypt? And now I have to go back to Egypt? We just got here to Bethlehem not long ago. Now I got to move again? And now I've got a baby I'm taking in tow? No, Joseph gets up and he goes. And then we're not covering this, but I think this is also something interesting. When Joseph comes back, he's told in a dream to come back. And then he's told in another dream, don't stay in Judea, go to Galilee. And he goes back to Nazareth. Now, people forget, we have short memories, sometimes. But But gossips never forget. And I guarantee you, when Joseph and Mary and Jesus and maybe some other infant by this time, who knows, came back into town, people were like, oh, who's it? Wait. Hey, it's Joseph and Mary and that baby, right? What was it like for Joseph to go back into the town where his reputation had been ruined and live? But he did it. And so a question for us is, are we obedient to the instructions that we are given, like Joseph was in his life? And I like this picture. It takes a long time to get that dog to train to do that. And quick side note, I don't know if you've seen any of the videos, but there is a video of a guy who has trained a dog that the dog looks up at the master the whole time. I mean, the guy has the dog right here, and he walks, and when he walks, the dog's right there looking at him the whole time. When he stops, the dog stops. When he backs up, the dog backs up with him. When he kneels down, the dog hits the ground. I mean, it's amazing to watch the obedience of that dog. But there's Joseph's obedience, and that should be our obedience. And then we see fulfilled prophecy. Verse 15, and they remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And this is one of hundreds of prophecies about Jesus that have been fulfilled throughout his life and ministry. Matthew, from what I could tell, is the gospel that most often talks about fulfilled prophecy. If you just look up the phrase that the scripture might be fulfilled or that the prophecy might be fulfilled, Matthew has like at least, that I counted, at least 14 different instances. You look at the other gospels, a lot of times 1, 2, 3, not a whole lot. So this was something very important for Matthew. But it's also interesting to notice that a lot of the prophecies about the Messiah have a twofold fulfillment. We've talked about this before. There was a fulfillment that happened at his first coming to the earth, and then there's a fulfillment that may be coming at his second coming to the earth. And sometimes when the prophets recorded it, they really can't see. So kind of like the different mountain ranges, they look like they're real close together, but they could be miles apart. Because at a distance, you can't always get the depth of field. And so the prophets saw this in a fuzzy distance, and to them it was one prophecy. But the fulfillment happened thousands of years ago and whenever in the future he comes back. Right? And it's interesting that this particular prophecy was given in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And this prophecy is actually, it's not really a prophecy in a way, because in Hosea 11:1, it's looking back. Hosea's looking back and says, the Lord's talking and says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So Hosea's looking back to the time of the children of Israel being in Egypt. And he's saying, Israel was my child, I loved him, and I called him out of Egypt. I called my son out of Egypt. But here we see it being used to talk about Jesus and the fact that this was fulfilled in that out of Egypt I called my son. All right, we're about out of time. So, now that we've gone through this passage, what can we learn from this section of Matthew? Yes, Jack.
I have two things.
Okay.
Verse 13 I found to be encouraging and comforting. And I apply it to the, it's not where you are, it's who you're with. Hmm. God brought his people out of Egypt to protect them. God sent his son to Egypt to protect them. It wasn't where they were. It was who was with them.
Mm-hmm.
And I take encouragement from that. The other thing I take it as a kind of a warning when you watch things like on TV or whatever. This Christmas, we have a bunch of Christmas videos. And I pull them out every Christmas and watch them. Well, this year, I did that. And I watched this video called The Nativity, which I think is pretty good. And depicts the birth of Christ pretty accurately. But when it got to this point about the God warning the wise men to go a different way, the Nativity showed the wise men talking amongst themselves, and they decided to go another way. And I caught that right away. And it occurred to me that by them depicting it that way, they completely robbed God of his glory. Because mm-hmm. It was God that told them to go. They didn't get together and decide.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a warning to me, just to be careful when I'm watching things, even though that it appears to be a good thing to watch. And it was a good thing to watch. But it's just a warning for me.
Freddie.
It just reminds me that prophecy will be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Just as it was prophesied to Christ come the first time, he will come the second time.
Mm-hmm.
So that's something for us to look forward to.
Yeah.
Be obedient to the Lord no matter what circumstances.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yep. No matter what the cost. Yes, sir.
As we read this section and this narrative, we trust the Word of God, and we believe that these are the things that happened. And yet, there are things that we have read that it could cause us to wonder. You know, like Jack just said something about the wise men. Well, how do we know that's what they decided? I mean, we weren't there. Who else heard them at that particular time? Certainly Matthew was not there. Mary was not there. Joseph was not there. I mean, how do we know that these things really happened? Well, certainly, you know, like we think that Matthew certainly is one of the apostles. Where did he hear and get, you know, this type of understanding? Well, he was with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and is the perfect man and is God. So I would say that some of these things that, you know, like are recorded in the narrative, you know, like had to have been something that Jesus told his disciples and told others. Otherwise, you have a narrative that you would just say, how do we know these things, particularly about the wise men? You know, like, how do, you know, like we don't, except we take not only by faith, but somehow this story and what was said and what was revealed to them had to be something that we are accepting as the gospel truth. And the only thing that that I would say by reading a section like this in the narrative is, you know, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, who spent time with apostles, just like the Holy Spirit inspired others, you know, like kind of filled in the blanks and made this story. You pointed out in the beginning that Matthew is the only writer of this gospel that, you know, like records some of these things. You know, like, why is this something that is in this gospel and not in the others? Well, it's because it was revealed to Matthew to write it down. And I believe we take by faith that these things really happened. The comments that were made pertaining to dreams, you know, like, why did they go to Jerusalem first, the wise men? Why did they decide not to go back to see Herod? Why did they, you know, all those things. You know, like, there has to be some explanation. And in Luke, you know, like when we think of the Lord talking to those men that are on the Emmaus Road, you know, like in the beginning in Moses and all of the prophets and Psalms, he told them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Mm-hmm. I think the Lord really had to have told what happened during the time of his birth.
There is a possibility, like you mentioned, that the Holy Spirit revealed it, because we can look back at Genesis and nobody was there at creation.
That's right.
And Moses recorded, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and you know, until 7 days later we don't have Adam and Eve, or 6 days later. So that had to be revealed somehow.
Sure. But here's a man, Matthew, who was with the Lord.
Yes, and so it's possible. We don't know for sure which way it went, but either way, God revealed it to him.
Yes.
Anything else? Any other thoughts? I would agree with some of the things that were already mentioned. Another thing that I thought of was that God is in control, and he's only going to allow what is part of his plan to come into our lives. No matter how much evil is planned against us, it's only what he will allow. And we see that throughout this passage where he intervenes to protect his son from Herod, to preserve him for the cross. And then one other thing is our worship should be the same as the wise men. It should be the best we have to offer. It should be extravagant. It should be something special and personal. One last comment. One of the things I enjoy about expositional study of the Scripture, going through, you know, chapter by chapter, is you get to passages like this that you may just have for years read and never really taken the time to study. And it was kind of neat because when I first read it, I'm like, okay, all I have is a section of narrative. What is there in this passage that I can glean from that will have an impact on my life and maybe yours? And after spending time reading through it and looking at it and studying it, I'm like, oh, there's a lot here. When you take the time to slow down, as Glenn so often tells us, slow down and actually read the text with comprehension, with your eyes open. Because I've read this passage lots of times, especially at Christmas time. Roll right over it.
Did you notice, for Christmas, real quickly, this nativity scene in verse 9 says the young child, not a baby.
Yes.
And in 11 it says a house, not a stable.
That's right. So the actual incident with the wise men was not, you're right, not in a stable, not at the birth scene. And one other thought, free of charge. We're guessing it took about 2 years, right? Because that was the time frame that Herod used. So from the time the wise men saw the star to the time Herod executed the children, about 2 years. Did it take the wise men 2 years to travel that distance? Even if they're walking, I'm going to say probably not. So I would submit to you a hypothesis?
Hypothesis.
Yes. Hippopotamus was stuck in my mind. A hypothesis.
Yes.
That's big too, you know.
It is. the wise men saw the star. And let's give them a year of travel time, which I think is still probably generous. It might have taken them a year to figure out what the star meant. Because they didn't have the internet or Logos, which I used, where I could type in prophecy fulfilled and boom, like that, I have every reference in all of the New Testament to where that phrase appears. No, they had to sit down with a book and go, let's see. And page by page, word by word, go through it. Or have enough people that would go, you know, I read something about a star somewhere. I can't remember, but let me go to the library and see what I can find. And so it may have taken them a year or a year and a half to figure out what this star meant. Now, again, text doesn't tell us, we don't know, but just one of those interesting thoughts that, you know, these guys were serious about pursuing this topic and this subject. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us. We thank you for the encouragement it gives. And we thank you for the fact that you are a promise-keeping, prophecy-fulfilling God, that you will do what is best, and you will take us through whatever it is you're taking us through for a reason, and that you will allow what you allow in our lives for a reason. We thank you for the fact that we have the privilege to be able to come to you and actually worship you and have a relationship with you and communicate with you. Help us to be diligent students of your word, and that you would help us to, as we study your word, to be able to be transformed to be more like your Son. We'd ask that you'd give us safety in our travels tonight, and again, give Becky a peaceful night, help her to sleep well before her procedure tomorrow, and also for Jack tonight and tomorrow night before his procedure on Friday. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.